Well, good morning. We'll take a minute and pray. I ask that we ask the Lord this morning for a word for each of us personally, a word not for information, but a word for transformation. A word to help us, a word to give us courage, a word to give us comfort, a word to give us the next step. What do we do? I can't tell you what to do, but I can tell you who to ask. The Lord is ready and willing and wanting to hear from us. So those that know me here well know that this is not my comfort spot at all. But God knows that he needed me here this morning. I offered to share today after a staff meeting, and Nathan was seeing the weight of December coming. And he was like, yeah, we need a rest on the 27th. Well, I mean, I'm always resting here because I'm out front, 50 feet in front of the doors, greeting people. So that's a pretty easy job. You just see someone that looks lost, and you go love them, and then you're done. Nathan does the heavy lifting. Nathan not only delivers the message, but the upper room was built on a vision that God gave Nathan. Nathan is a fulfillment of the upper room and Caitlin, obviously. And God's put his hand on him. He's put his hand on him to show us a glimpse of who God really is. 2020 has been a heavy year. And each of us have a story. I told a friend of mine that I'm here, I said, you know, I don't have a lot of theology. I have a lot of stories. And the stories were built on theology. My seminary background, my friends here are like, seminary? I don't think he ever went to seminary. 3 hours. Thursday through Sunday, okay? It was a revelation for me. Not what they told me. What God told me. So I'm with a group of people in New Orleans Seminary, and I'm older than everyone in the room, including all the teachers, and they're all working on their masters. I've never been to school yet, but they let me in. It was a Lifeway course on discipleship versus evangelism training. I am really intimidated. But God comes to the rescue and lifted me up. So we go around the room, and they want to know, well, what church are you from? I'm from First Big Church in such and such a city, and, you know, I'm so and so. They get to me. I'm from Olive Baptist Church. Whoa. What do you do? Skateboard ministry. I wasn't on staff. 90% of the church had no idea I was even there. So they said, we run the skateboarders off of our church. That's when God shows up. God told me, you'll build a church on who they throw away. I can tell you, without bragging, the skateboard ministry was bigger than their churches. We baptized 90 kids in 2 years in a horse trough in the parking lot, and another 20 of them in front of Water Boys on 9th Avenue, and the weather was about like this, and the kids didn't get into any little white gown. They just took their skate shoes off and jumped in, fearless. this was not a script that I wrote. This is a script that God wrote. 2020's been heavy, but God can do the heavy lifting, and He wants to. He's capable. And I believe sometimes the heavy burdens that are placed on us are strategic for one reason: to draw us closer to the source, to get us closer to God. Does He want us to suffer? I don't know if I have the theology to answer that, but He let His Son do some suffering. His Son, Jesus, was the missionary that missionaries would look for, one who came and became one of them and took all of His marching orders from the Lord Himself. Jesus would say, "I only do what I see the Father in heaven doing." Probably would be a good strategy for me to take a chance, to gamble a little bit, and to take some risk. Let's let the Lord do the heavy lifting. Prayer lifts our heaviest burdens. You may not get a lot of jokes today, so it's just going to be all message, because this isn't my gift set is really not entertainment. But God has a word for each of us. I know He does, because burdens are not something to run from, but something to rest in, seeking God to pull us up. Jesus says this, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. We need to take this and personalize it. We need to make it Jesus talking to us. "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Let's let the Lord do the heavy lifting for us. Let's plead our case with Him to give us the strength and the courage to go forward, to do the right thing. We truly represent the Lord Himself as believers in Christ. We are His advocates. In Psalms it says this, "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily, daily bears our burdens." I can assure you, just coming up here to share, I let Him bear my burden, because Nathan says he doesn't like public speaking. It's kind of like, well, he's gotten used to it. And he's done a great job. I'm only here because of God's hand on Nathan. That's why I'm here. And that's, I'm sure, where a lot of other people have been drawn. One of Nathan's greatest gifts is what God honors the most: humility, genuineness, authentic. You don't see Nathan strutting up here, showing off, because that's not what God's put in his heart, and that's why we're here. Now, there's no room on the altar for Nathan and Jesus, but Nathan is doing a good job representing Jesus. "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens." I want to give us some clues. For me, they're clues. When I'm reading these scriptures, I'm reading them to get closer to God, but I'm also looking for God. I want to find out, what do you want? What are we doing with all this gospel? I mean, what are we doing? short of being transformed and moving and taking this word and putting it into action? Non-believers in the world often are not listening to us. They're not listening. They don't listen. Because they're not quite sure of all the chitter-chatter that's going on. But I can tell you what they are doing, which needs for us to make us stand up a little straighter, maybe a little kinder, maybe a little gentler, is they're watching our behavior. For behavior never lies. Our words, yeah, whatever. We can talk up a good game, but can we live it out? God help me to live it out, because, you know, I'm not going to make it an hour before I'm riding in the woods somewhere, off the road. But God's capable of doing this for us. For what reason? For His name's sake. It's all about God. It's all about lifting up the name of Christ. We are the advocates for Christ. We're all they see. These two babies, all of Jesus they're going to see is mom and dad. That's it. And it's not just what mom and dad says. It's what mom and dad do. God help me. It's a hard place to be. But God is capable of doing a work in us. So when I look at these verses, I look for a plan. I look for God to give me some insight, some strategy on what should I say and what should I do and how should I live. So Jesus says this, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom." The Lord has placed us here to serve others. Love God with all your soul, heart, and mind, and love your neighbor like yourself. And you've heard messages before. If you hadn't, keep coming to church and you'll hear one about the Good Samaritan. That's loving your neighbor. But for what reason? To give them a glimpse of what Jesus looks like. To give them Jesus. We don't really need to promote our church or our town. We need to promote Jesus, and Jesus will promote your church. We just need to camp with Christ, and He is sufficient enough to take care of us and all of our needs. In Philippians 2:13, God is working in you, willing and able, creating the desire in you to obey Him. To me, that's a little wild, that even the desire to obey God comes from Him. What are we doing? Well, what we're doing is we're resting in Him, and He's giving us the desire to obey Him, to follow Him, to trust Him. It's God who's working. As we dedicated these two babies, God has a plan for them. But He also has a plan for each of us here. We were created to work for God. I'm not talking about boring. I'm not talking about labor that you don't want. God gives us the desires. He puts the desires in our heart, and He will use that to lift you up, to draw men to Himself. God wants us to draw men to Himself, but He wants us to be Christ-like. When I say that, I'm thinking, you don't know me. But in reality, he does know me. He created me. All the faults, all the problems, and he still allows victory. He still allows me to share the love. I can't camp there. I can get up, and then the world and pressure puts you down. But I believe this, and I've been reading this and going back to it for 20 years now. That's been my journey for ministry. It's been the last two decades. Not that I'm anything special, but I'm better off now than I was. Let's look at Philippians. And I want you to personalize this for your own life. For we are God's workmanship. Some would say craftsmanship, handiwork. We are his product. We are his. Created in Christ Jesus. For what? Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to serve. This is the part that I rejoice in, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is not Upper Room's work. This is not my work. This is not your work. This is his work that he prepared in advance for you to do. What work is it? Don't ask me. Ask him. I can't tell you. I can't tell you. I can't tell you what he has in store for me next year. But I can tell you that he's got a plan. For we are God's workmanship, his handiwork, his craftsmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to serve, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is his work. It's a lot of fun. Maybe I'm probably so nervous that it doesn't sound like it's a lot of fun. But it is. I mean, the joy that he gives us, we're thinking, yeah, this is good. But the people we talked about that don't know the Lord and are not listening to a message, the works that we're doing, they're watching. They want to know, what's the church really do? I was a missionary in Portugal. In Portugal's post-Christian, very, very post-Christian. There's more Christians in Pensacola than there is in the country. For sure. I was at a big church in Pensacola, and I got to share for a minute, and I thought, there's more Christians in this room than there is in the capital of Portugal. So I met with a young guy who ran surf camps, very successful, not a believer, and he said to me, I don't really care what you believe or what you say. I want to see what you do. Well, when I left that meeting, the Lord and I had to have a powwow. Because it's kind of like, you know, my name is not that important, but yours is. And you're going to need to help me look better for you, for your name's sake. I can assure you that God's capable of doing that. And he did it for me in Portugal. And he'll do it for you here. He'll make your behavior with Christ in you a sweet fragrance that will draw non-believers to Jesus. Love is a strategy. Love is a strategy. We see love as a strategy from the missionary from heaven who was sent to live as a human. His love is what attracted people. Because I always wondered, I thought, why was Jesus so successful? Well, I mean, he could draw some people. And I believe the answer is his capacity to love. He loved those who no one loved. He loved those on the margins. He loved those that didn't draw the long straw. And that's attractive. We need to see what our motives are. Are we trying to win people for ourselves? Or are we trying to love people for they can see the Lord himself? Because it's between them and the Lord. So a question that I ask myself is, whose kingdom am I building? The Lord's or mine? I believe the key to all of this is to draw close to the Lord, because he has a plan. And it's obedience, but it's obedience to the Lord whispering to you. And he will whisper. Many, many times in the Bible it says, if you will search me with your whole heart, if you will seek me, you'll find me. I can't tell you that there won't be some tears and there won't be some pain in the journey. The Christian life for me is not glamorous, but it's glorious. In Portugal, we had a little church in a basement underneath a bar by the beach. And so I fed the people on Tuesday night. So Monday I shopped. All day Tuesday I cooked. And then Wednesday morning, because we didn't finish until about 1 in the morning. Wednesday morning I would go out and open up the trunk of my little car. And the trunk would be full of dirty dishes. And those dirty dishes were the victory. That was the joy. That was what God delivered. This is what he brought. Just to love the people and let his word be spoken. But we need to take some risks. Because the Holy Spirit, the whisper, God's going to talk to you. And when he does, I want you to muster up the strength to act for his sake and for his kingdom's sake. So we've got some guests here today. So I'm going to ask my friends from Milk and Honey Ministry if they would just stand up. And I want you to give them a round of applause for 25 years of ministry. They are living it out. And I can assure you that the people they serve watch their behavior. I was with Reverend Gully the other day, speaking of behavior. Not the best either. On his part, it was excellent. He just happened to be with me. I'm no saint. God help me. But you all here provided Milk and Honey with some needed things. We don't pick our mom and dad. We don't pick our circumstances. We don't pick our language. We don't pick our aptitude. Everything is predetermined by the Lord. And I can assure you of this. He doesn't make a mistake. Not one. He revealed that to me through my grandson. Hudson, his name is Hudson Taylor. Some of you have heard the name Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor will never be outdone in China, ever. So Hudson Taylor, I go to China to pick up my grandson from an orphanage. We sang about orphans today. We're all in the family. The ones outside are the orphans. So I asked my daughter, I said, well, would you let me name him Hudson Taylor? Because he's from the area that Hudson Taylor served. And they thought, you know, you can't just name our baby. And then what about the in-laws? I mean, that's a coup in itself right there. I mean, you know, the crazy grandfather names him. I can assure you I am that. But God made me, so take it up with him. I mean, this is who it is, how it goes down. Hudson has three fingers on both hands. No thumb. No radial bone for some of those. It's a bone in the forearm on the thumb side. I can tell you this, that when you love him enough, and it ain't hard to do, you don't see a disability. You don't see it. You don't see it. There is no disability. I mean, he doesn't give me a high five, he gives me a high three. He knows I love him. When I knock, he's running towards the front door. If I don't see the disability, how greater is God than me in his love for everyone in this room? Everyone. He does not see our shortcomings. He's not majoring on our faults. He is cheering for us. Because we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And these works were prepared before the foundation of time. So Milk and Honey team is here. And it was providential for them to be with us. We do some surf camps. Historically, we've done some surf camps. And I've been involved with a number of them. And the Lord impressed upon my heart, let's go a little deeper. Let's go a little deeper. So I was working with a Christian organization, and they do a lot of camps. Very, very structured. Very organized. Which none of those words apply to me. I am not organized, and I am not structured. But I believe I'm God-fearing. I pray to be. So I thought, can we not do this a little different? So I thought, maybe we could get some kids that don't have the luxury of going to a surf camp all the time. They don't have everything all the time. It's not just another Saturday event where mom drags them out to something. So I'm driving down 110, and the Lord and I are having a conversation. Can we make it a little richer? Can we make it a little deeper? And I look to my left, and there's a swimming pool between north and south on 110. And it's full of kids. And the Lord said, those are your kids. I exit off 110. I go to the pool. I see a Milk and Honey bus. I didn't know who Milk and Honey was. But the pool was full of kids. Full of kids. So I went to the guy selling the tickets. He said, "How many?" And I said, "I'm not swimming. I want to know who's driving that van." "It's Reverend Gully." You can't lie when the guy's right here. I mean, you got to tell the truth here. I walked up to him. I don't remember what I said, but it was, you know, who am I? These are his kids. I'm asking him to turn his kids over to me so I can take them out in the ocean and put them in some waves with dangerous plastic surfboards for a morning. It happened. 50 kids, not all from Milk and Honey, but Milk and Honey was there. 50 volunteers. It was love. It was love. And they'll tell you, when you go visit Milk and Honey, they'll tell you that some kids talked about it for months and months. But we gave a chance, we loved them, and they're going to get a glimpse of love. Let us call upon the Lord to give us the capacity to love. When we take it too easy, we're going to share a modern day parable with you. And it's heavy. It's heavy. It may not be heavy for everybody, but for me, it's heavy. It's about what are we doing here? I mean, what are we doing? But to be advocates for Christ, to love people, to lift his name up, to focus on the kingdom. So Clarence is going to read this. And I want you to see it in your mind. See this in your mind. And see the hope that we have.
The sobriety and the seriousness of this message is not foes on milk. This is meat. This is the real meat of the gospel. Thank you, brother. Masterfully done. As he said, this is a modern day parable. For all those with children, be comfortable. If those children can't be here, neither can we. So you just relax about that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat. But the devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others wanted to join and become associated with this station, and give of their time and money and effort for the support of its works. New boats were bought and new crews trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station, were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as a first refuge of those saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for the members. And they decorated it beautifully and they furnished it exquisitely because they used it as a sort of club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do the work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decoration, and there was a symbolic lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads and boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them had black skin, and some had brown skin, and some had yellow skin. The new club was in chaos. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming in. At the next meeting, there was a split in club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose. And they pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station, but they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives of all various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And so they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club. And yet another life-saving station was formed. And history continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown.
Thank you, Clarence. It is heavy, but we have one that we serve that will keep us. God wants us to stay close to Him. God didn't change. God sent His Son on a mission with a purpose, and He finished so well as a man. And as God, He continues. So I ask you to seek God now with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, that He will reveal to you, give you a revelation to repent. God knows I need to see Him, to receive Him. Not because we're bad, because we're good. Because He made us. We're made in His image. and he made us to serve others, love him, and serve others. God, give us the power to do that. Give us the power to be a life-saving station on Pensacola Beach. Help us, Lord God, to help those with burdens. Help us so we may help others. Let's lift our voices up to the Lord as they bring us his word and song. Amen.